Well, if you have your Bibles this evening, we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 2 to a familiar passage this time of year, sort of a well-worn path, you could say, about the wise men, and look at this passage tonight together. As you do so, I want to ask a question. What is it that makes being home for Christmas so special? Well, we've got songs about it, I'll be home for Christmas, and everybody seems to long for that if they are deployed or away from home for some reason. If only I could just be home for Christmas. And what is it that draws that yearning out in our hearts? As the holidays approach, for many of us, it's almost time to hit the road again. And it's interesting what long trips can reveal about our personal strengths and weaknesses. Being a husband and father, I understand that it is my God-given responsibility and mandate to travel as far as humanly possible without stopping unless absolutely necessary, like when our car starts to sputter from running on fumes. And that's when we need to stop. And I think there's always a little bit of tension. There you go. That's a good word. Yeah. When we're passing all these exits and all these great places to stop, and I should get a little further and keep going. Max Lucado is a pastor and author in San Antonio. He wrote about this thing about traveling during the holidays, and especially traveling with children. He said a child can actually go weeks without going to the bathroom at home. But once on the road, a kid must visit every rest area and truck stop between your starting point and destination. And the best advice for traveling with young children is to be thankful they aren't teenagers yet. He said teens are embarrassed by what their parents say, think, wear, eat, and sing. So for their sakes, don't breathe and don't sing with the windows down or up. And it's wiser to postpone traveling with children until they're a more reasonable age, like 42. some of you can relate to that a little bit if you've traveled with kids. And now maybe even with grandkids. The Christmas story, though, itself is full of interesting travel experiences and things that maybe are a little bit out of the ordinary. We have the story of Mary and Joseph traveling maybe 3 days or so from Nazareth and Galilee down to Bethlehem. But this story is about the record of the wise men who journeyed to Israel from far in the east. We don't know how far exactly or where, we can pinpoint how long it took them to travel even. But we know it was far in the east, and they traveled westward toward the land of Israel, following where they saw that star on the night Christ was born. Now, Matthew includes this account instead of the events which took place in Bethlehem that Luke writes about on the night Jesus was born. Matthew, here there's no animal stall, there's no manger or shepherds in his gospel. And one writer said Matthew didn't want us to miss the star and the seekers. And it's easy to see why. He says, their story is our story. We're all travelers. And in order to find Jesus, every one of us needs direction. God gives it, and the story of the wise men shows us how. I think that was beautifully put there. And so the Bible is going to describe for us, it describes all of us as coming into this world like lost sheep without a shepherd. Isaiah 53, verse 6, I quote it often, all we like sheep have gone where? Astray. And we've all turned to our own way. All right, so we all come into this world like that, like a lost sheep. Our sins have caused us to be cut off from God and to be cut off from the life with Him in the home that we were originally meant to enjoy together with God. Sin cuts us off from all of that. So how does the Lord get our attention and help us to realize He still loves us and that He wants us to know Him? Has He provided the means by which we can be pointed back in His direction, sort of the road home? And I want to show you that tonight from this passage in Matthew 2. What is this road home that God uses? Well, first of all, God has given us His works, God's works. We could call this His general revelation. And this is shown in the story of the wise men here in the first two verses. It says, now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so the night of His birth of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So this is later on, after Jesus was born, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, And that's what I was referring to when I said the night of his birth, he saw his star in the east, and that's what they were trying to come over and find out where exactly it was hovering over or why it was there. He says, we've seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. So God uses this star. He uses the natural world to get their attention, and he does the same for us. He uses his creation to get our attention. The Lord, our maker, has provided plenty of evidence for his existence and our accountability to him, that he is our creator. So first of all, we see this in creation, just like he used that natural phenomenon of the star in the sky to get the attention of the wise men and point them in the direction they needed to go, the road home. God is going to use creation to get our eyes on the fact that there is a creator God, a supreme being, divine one, that we are accountable to, that created us. Some verses of scripture that help to explain this. Psalm 19 is a great one because it not only talks about his general revelation at the beginning of the chapter through verse 6, but then it goes on in verse 7 to talk about his specific revelation in the Word of God to us, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare, you know, shouting it out, the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Wait, creation never stops talking. It never stops declaring and uttering the goodness of God and his glory, his power, and his majesty as creation shows us the splendor. We go on in verse 3, it says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Even somebody in the furthest and most remote place on the earth that maybe doesn't speak a language that's similar to a lot of the other ones out there, they can understand there's a God because they can look up in the sky and see his handiwork, and there's not a speech or language where it can't be seen or heard. And so it says their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. God has revealed his existence, his presence through his creation and his works. We find in Romans chapter 1 that it emphasizes that fact when the Apostle Paul, writing about the wrath of God that's coming upon those who reject God and don't want anything to do with him and turn their back on God, it says, the invisible things of him, the fact that we serve God who is a spirit and not visible, he says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So we can know there's a God, we can see his handiwork, even though he's invisible, we can see what he's created here, and understand, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And notice what the bottom line of this is here, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse to not believe there's a God. To not believe there's a creator who made all of this when you look at his beautiful creation, his general revelation that he's given us in the natural world. But not only has he given us creation, but there's something a little bit closer to home in all of us that he's given to each of us, and that is our conscience. And in that same passage in Romans chapter 1, it talks about that he's given us each a knowledge of God inwardly in our conscience. It says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the word hold there is interesting. You can't see it in the English, but in the original language, it means to hold downward and to sort of try to push down or suppress the truth in unrighteousness, so I can keep on in my unrighteous ways. And so God says it's not natural for a person to say in their heart there's no God and to turn away from him. You actually have to intentionally push down that knowledge because it's there inside. Notice the next verse, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. It's inside. There's an inward knowledge or a consciousness of the fact that there is a God and there's right and wrong that he has established. We find in chapter 2 of Romans, again, this principle given, and I guess I don't have that up there for you, but in chapter 2 of Romans, it talks about a person doing the things that are contained in the law of God without even knowing the law of God, because their conscience is there excusing and not excusing things that are right and wrong. So God has revealed himself through his works, through creation, and through our conscience. But then God gives us a specific revelation, his word. Now God led the wise men toward Israel with a star. But beyond that, when they get to Jerusalem, he leads them directly to Jesus with something else. Now people see signs of God every day. You know, some people see sunsets that steal their breath away. Others see newborns that bring tears to their eyes. Maybe it's a migrating flock of geese that stirs a smile for some reason. But do all people that see these signs draw near to God? You know, these beautiful things that He's created out there? No. Many are content to see the signs that there's a God, but they don't realize that the riches of God are intended to turn us toward Him. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Don't you know that the goodness of God is that which leads you to repentance?" That God is trying to get you to turn back to Him, but we keep on stubbornly going our own way. What else is required to lead a person to salvation other than the natural revelation of God through creation and through our conscience? Well, there is a need for His specific revelation, His Word. We find that talked about in Romans chapter 10, where it tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, the word hearing doesn't necessarily limit it to what you get through your ears here. Otherwise, those that are without the ability to hear would be hopeless and not able to be reached with the gospel. The word hearing there is the idea of an interaction. Maybe you've heard before of a court hearing. Anybody ever been in a court? No, don't raise your hand. but those that have a hearing, all the facts of the case are presented and the evidences and things like that. You have an interaction and you have to draw a conclusion by the things that are presented. So that's the idea that we're hearing there, that there is an interaction with the facts of God given to us in the written scriptures. And because of that, and hearing, through that comes faith. Faith that what God says is true, and we can depend on that. And a person that realizes by looking at creation there's a God, they senses it inwardly in his conscience that, hey, I'm in trouble, I've sinned against God. They see in the scriptures, the written word of God, that, hey, there's hope. There's the gospel message there. The Bible says they can be born again, born into God's family, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So God's given us the written scriptures, and He's also given us a living Savior. In John chapter 1, we'll look at just a moment, but let's look at Matthew 2 and how this worked out in the lives of the wise men. Oh, first they'd seen God's creation, his works with that star in the sky that led them or pointed them to Israel. But when they got there, they needed something specific. And notice what happened in verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Well, where are they going to turn to find this information? It says in verse 5, "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus is written by the prophet," he's going to quote Micah here, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So as they responded to God's general revelation that came toward Israel, God gives them the specific revelation of where exactly Jesus was going to be through the written word there. And they're about to get to meet the living Savior when they get to that house where Jesus was. Let's turn to John chapter 1 and look at the description of the Lord here as the Word of God. John chapter 1, how God communicates and points us home, the road home, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Savior. So here we have John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the what?
Word.
Okay, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Look at verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared or manifested Him, displayed Him. So we find here John's description of the fact that God communicates the way home through the written word, but also the living word. The living Savior, God's revealing of himself to us in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostles stood and preached. They said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's only the Lord Jesus. He's the only one that could show us the way to the Father and who God is. And he's the one that hath declared him. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus is the living word. He is the way to God. He's the way home. Now, there is a principle in Scripture of accountability. That is, the light that a person receives, if they will take it and obey that light, it will lead to more light. But light that is rejected and a person turns their back on the light that they've been given, they disobey it, that will lead to more darkness. And we see this principle throughout Scripture. You see, God is always, always able to get the message of salvation to those who have a desire to hear it. I remember a pastor told a story of being out witnessing one day, and he was in a downtown area and just passing out tracts, talking to folks, and was able in just a matter of minutes to lead a man from China to the Lord for salvation. And he couldn't believe it. He became very skeptical, and he wondered why this man was so receptive, why he was so willing to pray and receive Christ right there on that sidewalk, and couldn't believe how simple and easy it was to lead him to Christ. Well, later on he found out, as he was skeptical about the sincerity of this man, he found out that this man had grown up in a communist land, wondering and longing to know if there really was a God who created everything. And as this man from China was standing in front of the library, he stood there in front of the library and cried out to God in his heart, saying, "If it is all true, send someone to show me." And that was the very time the pastor came up and started to talk to him about the Lord. You see, God is always, always able to bring the message of the gospel to somebody who desires to hear it. He's always able to do that. Truth is never stagnant. Nobody remains the same after being exposed to God's word and the truth that's here. You and I are personally accountable to what we gain from God's word, what comes into our hearts and minds from it. Now, for those who ignore or suppress, as we talked about today, hold down the truth, it keeps getting darker and darker and darker for them, because it's easier to keep moving that way, away from the light and towards darkness and destruction. Romans chapter 1, going back there in verse 21, the Bible says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." They didn't want to be thankful to God. They didn't want to acknowledge him in their life, and it became easier and easier and easier to fill their lives and their heart with darkness. Matthew chapter 11 is interesting. You see, Jesus chose to dwell in the town of Capernaum, and during his earthly ministry, he performed over half of his recorded miracles in that region of Galilee. So it was a place of great light when the Lord himself was there and performing those signs and wonders, those miracles, to prove and confirm his identity. And notice the accountability that he tells them they have. In Matthew chapter 11, it says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Christ himself, God the Son, had been living among them and showing himself through these miracles unto them, providing light that would lead them back to God, the way home. And yet, how many of them rejected it? Purposely and intentionally said, "No, I don't want it. I don't want that in my life." And he says it'll be more tolerable for Sodom in that day. In the book of Acts, chapters 8, 9, and 10, we see three zealously religious men who still needed to be saved. I mean, these guys were all about doing whatever they knew to do that they felt would religiously earn them favor with God. In chapter 8, we find the Ethiopian officer who had come to Jerusalem to worship the one true God of Israel. And he was doing everything he could. He even bought a scroll of Isaiah and he was reading it on the way home, trying to figure out who is this talking about in Isaiah chapter 53. And God brings Philip the evangelist right alongside him and points him to Jesus. He's gloriously saved and baptized right there on the roadway. Well, in chapter 9, we find another religiously zealous person named Saul of Tarsus, and Jesus appears, the living word, and he points him back to God and shows him the way home. Acts chapter 10 is interesting. It's a man by the name of Cornelius. Let's turn there, if you would. Acts chapter 10. Another man who was very zealous about following what he knew to do, but still needed to be saved. He acknowledged God through his creation and through what he knew about there being a God in heaven, and he worshipped the one true God there in Israel. He was converted, I guess you could say, to the Jewish religion. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, tells us a little bit about Cornelius here, a devout man. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. You know, here's a guy that was doing every single thing. He was checking the list off of things he knew to do that would be right and that would be honoring to the God he knew was there in heaven. He was devout. He was faithful. He was giving alms. He feared God. He prayed. He followed the light that he had. And because of that, guess what? God's going to give him more light. We find as we read on that Peter, who's living about 30 miles south of there, south of Caesarea, is summoned to Cornelius' house. In verse 21, it tells us, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. And so Peter comes and verse 24 says, the morrow after they entered into Caesarea and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Oh, he's got everybody together to hear this message that God had told him he was going to send. Verse 27, and as he talked with him and went in and found many that were come together, Peter's getting ready to share the gospel. In verse 33 says, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. You can see the hunger that's in these people to know the true God and to know the way to him. Verse 34, this is like presenting a steak in front of a bulldog, and you know, you're putting this in front of Peter. Hey, we want to know how to get to God, how to know God. Peter, he opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Oh boy, what a blessing this was that Peter got to share about Jesus with them. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. There's the gospel right there in a nutshell. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Peter gets it all in just those few sentences. Notice what happens is verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Oh, this is a wonderful time. The people in that house that day received Jesus as their Savior. They were baptized. They professed to know Christ and then took that step of obedience of being baptized. A wonderful occasion here where because a man acted on the light that he had, and obeyed the light that he had and did, you know, his best to follow and do what God had showed him, that God sent more light and eventually pointed him home through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible tells us, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, going back to the beginning in Genesis, God said, let there be light, and there was light. It was pure darkness before that, but God spoke and light came. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. the living word. Oh, he's given us the written word to point us to our Savior. But oh, how that comes to fruition when we get to know the Lord Jesus himself, the living word who declares the Father to us, who manifests God in all of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. Now, going back to Matthew chapter 2, though, if you would, just briefly, we'll look at three more verses here. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 9. We find that they acted upon God's natural revelation. As they saw that star in the heavens, they started moving toward Israel. When they got there, God gave them the specific revelation of his word, as the scribes quoted the prophet Micah and told them exactly where Jesus would be located. And now we find in verse 9 that when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Remember, the star appeared the night Jesus was born, but then they hadn't seen it since. And now, that when they're leaving Jerusalem, acting on faith that they had heard from God where the Messiah would be in Bethlehem, acting on what they knew to be true, boom, God brings the star back and leads them exactly to the place where Jesus would be. And they see that they rejoice with exceeding great joy. Verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You see, the sign and the word worked together to bring the wise men to Jesus. The ultimate aim of all God's messages, both miraculous and written, is to shed the light of heaven on Jesus, to put the spotlight on him. The simple dwelling where Mary was with the young child Jesus, it became a cathedral. Seekers of Christ found him, and they knelt in his very presence. They gave him gifts, gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, and myrrh for his burial. They found Christ because they heeded the sign and they believed the scriptures. You've got to wonder, where were all the chief priests and the scribes? You know, you would expect that maybe just one of them would have gone with the wise men just out of curiosity, maybe. The ones that read the prophecy from Micah, wouldn't they have responded with just a little bit of curiosity? Enough to make the short trip with the wise men to Bethlehem from Jerusalem? What did they have to lose? Better yet, what could they have gained by showing the slightest interest in what was occurring? The wise men would never be the same. They opened their hearts to God's leading, and he directed them straight to Jesus. God uses every possible means to communicate with you and me. And the wonders of nature call to us. The promises and the prophecies of Scripture speak to us. And God himself reaches out to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He wants to help us find our way home. Back in 1880, a young lady by the name of Helen Keller was born in Alabama. And she wasn't yet 2 years old when she contracted an illness that left her blind, deaf, and mute. When Helen was 7 years old, Annie, a young, partially blind teacher, came to the Keller's home to serve as Helen's teacher. Now, Helen's brother James tried to convince Annie to quit. He said, there's no hope in teaching Helen. You know, she's blind, she's deaf, she can't speak. How are you going to teach her anything? And the teacher wouldn't consider it. She says, no, I'm resolved to help Helen function in a world of sight and sound. Now, Helen was as stubborn as her teacher, though. And locked up in a frightening, lonely world of darkness, you know, she misinterpreted Annie's attempts. And the result was a battle of wills. Who was going to persist longer? Over and over, Annie pressed sign language into Helen's palm, trying to teach her. And Helen would pull back. Then Annie would persist and Helen would resist. How was she going to get through? Now, finally, in a moment of great drama, a breakthrough happened. During a fevered exchange near the water pump, Annie placed one of Helen's hands under the spout of the flowing water. And while it was there, feeling the water into the other hand, she spelled out the word W-A-T-E-R. Over and over, she spelled out those letters, W-A-T-E-R. And Helen would pull back, and then she'd grab her arm and spell it again. She kept signing, trying to get her to understand. And all of a sudden, Helen stopped. And she let her spell that word out on her hand again. She placed her hand on the teacher's and then repeated the letters, W-A-T-E-R. Annie was beaming. She couldn't believe it. She lifted Helen's hand onto her own cheek, and she nodded vigorously. And she said, yes, yes, Helen, W-A-T-E-R. And then Helen pulled Annie around the yard, spelling the words over and over again, as she had finally gotten that breakthrough and understood those letters. Now, in a similar way, Christmas sort of celebrates for us God breaking through to our world. That He is persistent. He's not going to leave us in the dark. He is the pursuer. He's the teacher. He won't sit back while we miss out in our darkness. So He came and He entered our world. And He sends signals, sends messages. H-O-P-E. There's hope. And He spells out for us, L-I-F-E, that it's in Jesus Christ. It's there. He is the one that will lead us home if we'll follow Him. I wonder tonight, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior. You know, a general knowledge is not enough. We're a being, we're a person that's kind of made up of three elements. You have an intellect, and then our emotions, and a will. You might know about God or Jesus in your intellect, but that's not going to get anyone to heaven. You may have had a fearful experience or some sort of a time where you feel like God did something in your life and you had that experience and it stirred you up emotionally, but that's not going to get anyone into heaven. What about our will? You see, there needs to come a time where you make a decision in your will to rely upon Christ alone and you trust in what He did for you. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Have you ever come to that place in your life where you decided, I can't get to heaven on my own. I can't get home. I can't get to God without a Savior. And you decided, you chose to trust in Jesus alone and depend upon Him. Friend, if you've never done that, I want to invite you to come to Christ. Come to Him tonight and rely on Him. I wonder, are you receiving the light that God has given you, or are you rejecting it? Say, no, I don't want that. You have been given the opportunity today to respond to God's invitation to come home. And though you may have wandered away, believing sin's deceitful promises, the Lord is waiting for you with open arms. Whatever you've done, He will forgive you. Wherever you find yourself, He's still seeking after you. So tonight, will you, by faith, will you take Jesus to be your Savior, just as the Bible tells us to do that? Maybe you're here and you are a believer. You've already trusted in Christ, but are you helping others to find their way home? Would you be willing to let God use you to provide someone with His Word, the good news, the best news that they could ever hear about Jesus? You know, creation and our conscience are calling individuals to acknowledge the God of heaven, but they also need to be given the gospel. Are you obeying our Savior's command to go and be witnesses and share with others how Jesus has made the difference in our life? If not, what's holding you back? Is it a lack of concern? Is it fear of man? Is it busyness? What keeps you from doing so? You know, think of how much we know that affects where others will spend forever. Why are we not giving it out generously? You know, imagine you had a close relative that died of the disease polio. And later you learned that Jonas Salk had kept to himself the vaccine that he discovered and never gave it out. You would be outraged. We hold in our hands something way more important than any cure for a physical disease. This is about eternity, and we need to give it out generously.